Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we would like to welcome you to Calvary Chapel River Oaks. And we are studying in the book of 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 12. I'll do a quick recap again, as I do every week, to kind of give you an update of where we came from last week in our study. And we did see last week that we need to be prepared to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ and stand firm in our walk with Him. And we saw that Jesus suffered not only in death, but He suffered as we suffer while He walked on this earth. When He was alive, when He was walking before His death, He suffered in the same way we suffered. He was tempted as we're tempted. And the human side of Christ suffered in His body and mind as He stood against the temptations and He lived a sinless life. We studied how there are those who that we were friends with that they get angry and they lash out at us when we get saved because we're no longer running with their crowd. We're no longer doing what they were doing. We're no longer living in the lifestyle of which they live. And because we're not doing those things, they feel rejected. They feel alienated and abandoned from your friendship. And so they also feel judgment. They feel judgment, even though you may not be judging them because it's not our place to judge. It's our place to be a witness unto those. But the judgment still sometimes is felt because what you're saying in essence is, I don't do what you do anymore because I no longer choose to live in a sinless life. Well, what does that say? It shines a light to the fact that they are still living a sinless life. Or sinful life, excuse me, sinful life. And because they're living a sinful life, whether they accept it or not, they become angry because you pointed out to them that you can no longer do the same things that they do. They become defensive and maybe angry. Now our prayer is that they would be convicted as we were convicted in our sin, as the Holy Spirit brought conviction to us, that we repent. We ask and pray that they also will repent. But if they don't, we love them. We encourage them, but they will have to give an account to God the Father. And we read that at the end is near, and we have to be serious. We have to be watchful in our prayers and loving one another without grumbling or complaining. And we finished up looking at the gifts of the Spirit last week and how we should allow the Spirit to use the gifts as He sees fit in our lives. It's His gift, it's His giving, and it's Him that should operate those gifts in our lives. Otherwise, it becomes unbalanced. And we have to be careful that we don't approach the gifts of the Spirit in an unbalanced way. And there are things to be done in decency and order, as we studied last week. And that's Calvary's position on the gifts. And our focus is the simplicity of the gospel. Not to get wrapped up too much in the gifts, but stay focused on the giver and allow the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to minister to us, to flow through us, and to be a witness to those around us. So this week we pick up in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And our title this week is The Blessed Seasons of Suffering. Father, we ask that You will open our hearts this morning to Your Word, that You would just speak to our hearts and we would receive all that You have for us. Let our ears be completely attentive to what You have for us to learn and to grow through this morning. And we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, we've covered suffering a lot. And it's kind of an ongoing theme, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but it's an ongoing theme throughout a lot of the writings of Paul and Peter and many of the people who wrote in the New Testament, because suffering is a part of a believer's life. And you can't escape from it. And we'll discuss that a little bit more as we get into our study. But there is a blessed view of suffering, if you will, rather than just suffering and being downhearted and downcast because of the suffering. There's a blessed place because God uses suffering in our lives. And we're going to cover that as we study. But let's begin reading verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll finish the chapter 12 through 19 this morning. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come before judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So verse 12, when it begins and it tells us, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange had happened to you. These two verses, 12 and 13, focus basically on two things. The first one is suffering is not uncommon. And it's something that, as believers, we have to wrap our minds around. In just a few books, as I mentioned a while ago, that we've studied since we've planted our church here, we've seen the suffering of God's people mentioned and highlighted in Scripture over and over and over again. And this, again, is why we study the whole counsel of the Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. I made a reference to this particular passage before, but I believe it applies here when Paul said in Acts chapter 20, 26 through 28, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to your flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, Paul is addressing the leaders of the church and giving them the example and giving them the instruction that don't just teach partial teachings of the Word of God. As a overseer, as a shepherd of the church, of whom Jesus shed His blood for, we're responsible to teach the Word of God. Not just the parts that we like. Not just the exciting parts or the blessings that we always receive and the things of those nature. Those are good things and those are biblical things. But you have to hear the entire counsel of God. You've got to study it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You've got to go through the Word of God to understand that you don't pull out one verse and build a whole foundation around that verse, and the next thing you know, you've got cults going over here and different groups over here that are believing one thing, but they've missed the whole aspect of the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't not teach on the difficult passage just because we want to always stay positive, not to offend or not to drive people away. God's holy word is true. And to deny any part of it for any reason will bring an unbalanced view of what living as a Christian really is. And we just read and studied last week that we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared, living in the last days because the end is near. We need the full counsel of the Scriptures in order to be prepared, in order to be alert, in order to understand and discern with wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of the Word, the life that we're living and why we're here and what's going on around us, and be open to understand as the Spirit leads us. Understanding this and being diligent to the study of the Word, we come to this verse that tells us not to be surprised when we're going through a fiery trial. As though this is strange. An ongoing Christian walk will have battle scars. Each one of us here this morning have been wounded in our flesh. We've been wounded in the world. And if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, He has taken you and He's taken that worldly part of you. He's allowing you to die to yourself. He's rising His Spirit up within you. And in that relationship, sometimes that flesh, as we've just studied before, is going to rise up against the Spirit, and there's going to be a battle, and in a battle, there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be woundedness because the flesh has to die. So as a Christian, you could say it like this. you should consider it strange if you haven't gone through fiery trials. That's what we should be looking at. If you have not gone through fiery trials, then that should be something that we're looking at, because this is, according to the Scripture, is something that is going to happen to believers. And it's a hard teaching, but quite honestly, is suffering through trials is foreign to any believer than it may be for one of two reasons. A, they're a new believer, and they haven't experienced a lot yet in the walk with their Lord. And the Lord has not really brought the suffering to them yet. They're just understanding who Jesus is. And they're coming from walking in the flesh and into the Spirit. So they may not have experienced a lot of that just yet. Or B, they haven't grown past the milk of the Word and haven't yet fully submitted to God's plan for their life. And those are two reasons as to why sometimes you may not have seen suffering in someone's life. Or someone may say, well, I don't see that. I've never suffered. I'm a Christian and I don't suffer. And well, I believe that the closer we are to the Lord, the more the enemy rises up to try to steal, kill, and destroy, number one. Number two, the flesh is going to always rise against the Spirit because the flesh does not want to die. It wants to be in control. It wants to run our lives just like it always did prior to our salvation. And because of that, there's going to be that battle. And the Lord will say, okay, I'm going to wear you down in this area of your life. And your flesh will suffer as you go through these times. And there's no exceptions. Believers will go through these seasons of suffering. And they can be blessed seasons of suffering when we submitting to the Lord and understand that He's in this time. He's in this season working it out within us. As the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you're working out that salvation through submission to the Holy Spirit. And there is fear and trembling. And there's suffering in that. But it's through those times that we draw closer to the Lord. Our foundation is strengthened in Him through these times. Now, the second thing that verses 12 and 13 focus on is the hope that we have by persevering through these times of suffering. And that's so important to remember. Romans 5, 2 through 4 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And this is part of the growing up in Christ. So there's the perseverance through the enduring of the suffering for our own sake, for our own benefit, for our relationship with Jesus Christ to be the only thing that matters. All the other things are burned away as dross in the fire. And that's how gold is purified. They get it out of the mountainside, they bring it in, and they heat it up. And they heat it up very hot. And in that heat, the precious metal is separated from the dross and the ugliness that's mixed in with it. It all separates and they scoop all that stuff out and you're left with pure gold. And so it is as a believer as we walk in Jesus Christ. He's burning away those things that are not holy, that are not clean, that are not pure. And He's bringing us closer and closer to Him in that relationship. So we can rejoice in this hope that when His glory is revealed, we will be revealed with Him. And we will be revealed in a pure way, in a holy way. And what a wonderful hope that is as we hang on through the times of suffering. Now remember last week we touched on the fact that our lives are hidden away in Christ. And this is stated very clearly in Colossians chapter 3 verses 2 through 4. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful hope that we have. When Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory. And we will no longer be in this fleshly tent. We will no longer be battling these fleshly battles. We will no longer be carrying this burden of pain and suffering. At that point, all that will be gone. And we'll be in that glorious place, relationship with Jesus Christ, year upon year, eon upon eon, eternity upon eternity upon eternity. It cannot be taken away from us. So Peter is saying here in these verses, hang on for the long haul. Don't just look for the moment. Don't just look at the pain. Look for the hope that you're going to achieve through that pain. Look at your eternal place in Christ Jesus. Because His glory will be revealed to the world. We're to endure. Now, endurance is also mentioned, along with perseverance. Endurance is mentioned many times in Scriptures. A couple of references that I made note of here is Matthew 10:22. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." In 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." And then 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." This is love. And that love is Jesus Christ and His Spirit living within us. So enduring these fiery trials that try us, it actually displays love through us. That's a blessed thing to think of within itself. If we're enduring those trials, understanding that we have hope in Jesus Christ, and we're enduring the suffering, and we're going through not complaining and not grumbling, but walking accordance to the obedience to the Word and the obedience to the Spirit, when we're doing that, it displays love that flows through us, and other people notice it. Other people see it. And other people will say, "What is that hope that you have? And how can you have such hope?" And we can then share the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have a true hope that lives through us and in us. And we are enduring that suffering, and that's love at its best. And we're also reminded that we're not fighting a fleshly battle. We're not fighting this in the flesh. But it's a spiritual battle. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit. It's a constant, ongoing battle. And I think one of the most important blessed aspects of suffering is it brings us to a place and it teaches us to pray. It teaches us to pray. When we're going through a difficult season, we come before the Lord more steadily and more readily because we want to be in His presence. We want to hear His hand upon this situation. We want to see Him moving in our lives here. And there's no better way to confront, to enter into or endure a fiery trial than first to go to God's Word and hang on to His promises and pray intently. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I think many of us have had this discussion and have heard the question, may have asked it ourselves, well, how can you pray without ceasing? I mean, you got a job, you got a life, you got to do these things. How can you pray without ceasing? And what does that mean? I believe that once you've gone through or are going through a season of suffering, this question answers itself. No matter what you're doing throughout your day, you find yourself praying. You find yourself seeking. See, prayer is not just spending that hour by yourself alone with you and God. And if you have that discipline and the time and the ability to do that, I encourage you to do that because I believe that that is a very, very wonderful time between you and the Lord to set aside a specific time of prayer. But at the same time, if you're working and you're driving to and from work, there's a beautiful time to pray. There's no better time to pray than when you're on the highway, trust me. Especially if you've been around me when I'm driving. But that's just a whole other story. Everybody wants to pray, you know, seek the Lord. But spend time with Him in prayer and supplications before the Lord. Lay in your heart and mind before Him. When you're at work and you're doing your job, and I want to make sure that you understand this, don't let your boss find you off in a corner praying somewhere when you're expected to be doing work, when you're being paid for a job that you're supposed to be doing, because the Lord says, do everything as unto the Lord. So when you're working unto the Lord. Don't use that time to break away from what you're supposed to be doing. But while you're doing those things, you can still be in prayer. Many of us work on a computer during the day. Many of us do other things and engage in different activities. I'm in sales and marketing by trade, so I'm on the road a lot. So I have that time in the car, but I also have that time when I'm doing estimates and stuff at the office. And I have the freedom to where I can plug in Pandora and put it on some worship music and put my headphone in and type a quote and worship and pray at the same time. That's multitasking right there at its best. You know? And that's what we're called to do, is to be able to focus on our work as though we're doing it unto the Lord, but have the attitude of praise and worship and prayer. And when you're going through those seasons, I can tell it, maybe I can point it out this way. When you are going through suffering, your mind doesn't come off of it no matter what you're doing. So rather than focusing on that, replace it with focusing on Jesus in the midst of that suffering. Just when you find yourself struggling with whatever it is that you're doing on your job, struggling with whatever's going on in your family, struggling with whatever financial, physical, whatever's going on around you, just consciously make a point to say, I'm taking my thoughts captive in the name of Jesus. And I choose to pray and to worship and to give you thanksgiving in my heart, praise and thanksgiving, because I know you're going to work this thing out. And that's what praying without ceasing really looks like. And sometimes we pray so intently that we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. The words don't come, but our hearts are heavy in prayer. And in these times, the Spirit prays on our behalf. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is always alive and moving in your lives. And there's those times when you're heavy at heart and you don't know what to pray. But just submit your heart unto the Lord. Submit your lives unto the Lord. Praise Him. Give Him honor and glory and praise. The Spirit is interceding through you and He's interceding on your behalf. And Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, behind the veil, because the veil is no longer there. The veil has been removed. We have access to that throne room directly through Jesus Christ. He hears those prayers. He's answering those prayers. And while we may not be able to see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears, we know that the Spirit of God confirms in our hearts, that brings that peace that surpasses all understanding. He guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He protects us and He guards us as He carries us through these times. And what a blessed season that really is. So suffering does have its place in our pilgrimage as sojourners in this world. But according to all we just read, it's meant to bring us good, not harm. So don't lose hope. If you're in the middle of a difficult season, God is using this time to raise you up for His glory. Hang on. Don't give up. He's preparing you as a willing vessel for such a time as this, so that you will be placed exactly where He wants to place you, to be able to be used exactly how He can use you for His kingdom and for the glory of God. And that's the purpose of the seasons of suffering that we go through. Now going on to verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, chapter 4, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory of and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. So we're truly blessed when we suffer in Christ's name. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to deviate just a little bit at this point. I'm going to go into a different direction, but we're going to circle back around. So stay with me as we do this. But taking this one little aspect of what Jesus said there in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, all through the Old Testament, we saw how the prophets were spoken evil of. It was a consistent thing. And the reason this happens is no one wants to be called out and told that they're outside of God's will or plan. So when the Word of God flowed through a prophet, particularly in the Old Testament, those prophets were persecuted because they were telling God's Word and man didn't want to hear it. The hardness of man's heart rebels against God's Word. And as we studied last week, they lash out against the messenger. They lash out against those former friends who used to do what they do and all those kind of things. But a true prophet will speak the words given to him from God without regard to who the audience is, because he's open to the flowing of the Spirit through him, through whatever circumstance or situation it is, and he's going to speak what God tells him to speak. And he doesn't care who it is that he's speaking to. And there are times when a prophet is put before kings and he speaks the Word of God. There are other times when a prophet is just speaking to everyday people. Whatever this case may be, as the Spirit flows through that individual, the prophecy is going to be from God, and it doesn't matter who the audience is. Now, there are many examples of prophets being mistreated for speaking the truth. You can go through the Old Testament. You see Elijah tormented sometimes, chased off by Jezebel. He was chased off and hid in the desert. Isaiah, Jeremiah. The list goes on and on. You can go through the Old Testament and see the list of these prophets of who Jesus was talking about in Matthew there. But one example that I want to mention was Micaiah. He's the son of Imlah. And this was back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and 18. But he prophesied against King Ahab during this time. And it wasn't a popular prophecy. And we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and 18 that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he allied with Ahab through marriage. He allied with him. They became kind of working together, if you will. And Ahab, he wanted to go to war against Ramoth Gilead. Now Jehoshaphat agreed, but only after they inquired of the Lord. Now at this time, there were over 400 false prophets speaking to Ahab. And they were all telling him, go, you'll see victory. Go into battle, you'll see the victory. But Jehoshaphat wasn't quite satisfied with those prophets, and he wanted to hear from a true prophet of the Lord. And he said, is there not one prophet that we can call upon? And so we're going to pick this story up, and I'm going to start in chapter 18, verse 4. We're going to kind of spot different places throughout this whole chapter of 2 Chronicles 18. But I want you to kind of picture this story as we're going through it. It says, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? I think Jehoshaphat knew something wasn't right. Something wasn't right. See, is there not just one more prophet that we can call upon here? So the king of Israel, which was Ahab, he said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Always evil. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. He rebuked him at that point. Now picking up in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, 2 Chronicles 18, it says, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him and saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, talking about those 400 men, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Picking up in verses 16 and 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains. This is Micaiah speaking. As sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. And let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Now skipping again to verses 25 and 27. Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.'" But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Ahab and Jehoshaphat went out to war, and Ahab was killed, as it was prophesied that he would be. Now I want to point out here that 400 prophets spoke falsely, and one spoke the truth. How can so many people get it wrong? How can so many men in unison say the wrong thing? Well, verses 18 through 22 of this chapter tells us when Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing at his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?'" So one spoke in his manner, and another spoke in that manner. And then his spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, and he said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" He said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster upon you." Now one might look at that scripture and say, "Well, wait a minute. You mean God put a lying spirit? Why would God do that?" The hardness of Ahab's heart would only hear what he wanted to hear. He was already hardened his heart against the Lord. So no matter what was spoken to him, he wasn't going to hear it. Micaiah came and spoke. And what did he say? He always speaks bad about me. Put him in prison. But these other men spoke because a lying spirit was spoken through them, because Ahab only to hear what he wanted to hear. And God gave him what he wanted to hear through this lying spirit and through the false prophets. And it's the same way today. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." The lying spirit. And the lying spirit will deceive all of those who are not focused on a relationship with Jesus Christ, who do not have that relationship, who do not put that relationship first, who are not walking in accordance to that relationship, who are not seeking the Word, who are not praying consistently and without ceasing, and who are not allowing the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. That lying spirit is out there. And that's why we have so many groups out there and cults out there that will take one passage and build it all around, a whole teaching around that one passage, because the lying spirits are telling them we can deceive people. And this was Satan's plan from the very beginning. Take God's word, twist it enough, you can build anything and pull people in whatever direction you want to. We have to be careful. We have to stay in the Word. We have to remain in relationship. And that lying spirit is working today at this moment. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. Now we know, according to what scriptures tell us, that there will be the Antichrist who will rise up, and he will be the ruler of the world, and the world's coming together under one headship, under him. But the spirit of the Antichrist, John said in 1 John, is already in the world. It's already in the world. And that spirit, it goes against anything that the scriptures teach us. It goes against anything of the Word of God. And we have to be diligent to know what the Word of God is. So wrapping up this point as we come off this rabbit trail, we're blessed when we receive the truth, but we're persecuted for it. We're blessed to receive the truth, but we're persecuted for it. But those who listen to the lying spirits, they will blaspheme the name of the Lord. They will take it out on us. But they will, as we saw last week, be judged for this unless they repent. And there's a place. We're still in this season of grace. We're in this time where the Holy Spirit is wooing and moving. And it's because of the church, when they're awakened to what God is calling them to do, that they can be where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there. God can use them in that place. The Spirit moves through them, convicts the hearts of others, and people are saved. And that's why the church is still here. The church is here to be a witness to the world and to love one another. That's the purpose, is to encourage one another. And we said this before. Otherwise, if there wasn't this purpose of us still being here, we would immediately, when we say, Jesus, I receive you, whoosh, right up to heaven. But He leaves us for a purpose. There's suffering during that purpose. But there's hope in that purpose, and other people can see that hope within us. Verses 15 through 17. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I find it interesting that in verse 15, Peter groups a busybody in with a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. You know, this is funny too. I had wrote down, this is how I know the Spirit works and moves with me. I don't always read commentaries before I make my notes. Sometimes I'll read some commentary. Sometimes I'll just read through the passage, allow the Holy Spirit to kind of pour through me some notes. But this very line, word for word, identical, is what Corson. I looked up his commentary after I had written my note in this area, and word for word, he said the exact same thing. I said, well, John, I'm glad that you're following my teaching here. I'm kidding about that, trust me. But I just found it interesting because I think it's obviously a point worth looking at, that a lot of people still categorize sin. We've talked about this before. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, all of those things are looked upon in the world as, and even the worldly people look upon those people as evil. But a busybody? Mind your own business. Now, what does that mean in the Word? What does that mean as a Christian? What it means is don't go trying to pull that speck out of your brother or sister's eyes before you go before your own mirror, the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, I see this 2x4. Help me get rid of that 2x4 and pray for that brother or sister. He will show you when it's time to approach them in love, but not in taking that 2x4 that you have and swinging around and knocking them upside the head with it. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. And so it's interesting that he does say a busybody in here, because God looks at that as He looks at other evildoers, murderers, or thieves. Because when we're in that set, we're in the mindset of the flesh. And the flesh does not exist or coexist with the Spirit. They're always going to be against one another. So when we go out in the flesh, no matter what it is, it's evil in God's eyes. And it goes back to the teaching that we had several weeks ago, again, showing that God has no partiality towards sin. Men do categorize it by degrees, but God sees it all the same. And that's why we need to look at it as upon the same. We don't need to judge a murderer any more than a busybody. We need to love them both and pray them both that God would repent, have them repent and turn to them and be saved. So what Peter's saying in these verses is, don't be caught suffering for sins of the world as a believer. In other words, don't do the things that the other people are doing and call yourself a believer and call yourself suffering because of Jesus. If you're living in sin and you're walking out in a sinful nature and you're doing the things of the world, you can't turn around on Sunday and say, oh, I've had a hard week. I've been suffering for the Lord all week. You know, I got caught stealing that candy bar last week over at the convenience store, and oh my goodness, I'm just suffering for the Lord. You know? Or I went out and had a fight with my brother this past week. And I mean, we had a knockdown, drag out. You know, they had to call the ambulance and a whole bit, but I'm suffering for the Lord. And that's honestly sometimes how people live their life. They don't, they call the suffering that they're going through suffering for the Lord, but it's all by their own hand because of the flesh. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't get caught suffering for the things of the world as a believer. If you're not suffering, or if you are suffering for your own behavior, don't go around crying poor mouth. Because you're not suffering for the Lord. You're not being falsely persecuted in those ways. But when you do suffer as a believer, as you are walking your walk, as you're living your life, letting the light shine through you, and people are persecuting you for that, then he says, give glory to God in the midst of this suffering. Because this is godly suffering. And this is where the peace is going to come from. This is where the joy is going to come from. No believer I know of who stumbles into sin and suffers because of it will find joy in the midst of that sin or in the midst of that suffering. But when they repent and turn back to the Lord, that's when they'll find the joy in the suffering. Now, when Peter speaks about judgment beginning with the house of God, he's not speaking of the final judgment as we stand before the throne at that particular time, but he's more speaking about God's refining discipline within the church. The church needs a good discipline every now and then, all the time, actually. And sometimes he needs to paddle us a little bit. He needs to grow us up a little bit. And he needs to bring us to the point to where we're not focusing in our own selves. We're not coming to church on Sunday morning with the attitude of what can I get out of it or what it's all about me and leaving after three or four times of visiting the church because nobody spoke to me and how many times did you reach out to other people? The whole point is it's not about us. When we come to church, it shouldn't be about us. It should be about allowing the Spirit to flow through us to reach out to one another and to love one another. And that's the purpose of coming together and worshiping together in unity. And that's a refining discipline. God is disciplining each one of us individually so that corporately we come together and we serve the purpose that He's called us to serve. And we're focusing on His plan. And that plan is moving forth. It's not stagnant because of the bickering and the fighting and the things that happen within the church. He's growing us up. And as we said earlier in our study, suffering brings us closer to Him. And it is meant for our good, not to bring harm. If God's disciplining His church here, and He's doing it now, how much more will the judgment be on those who reject Him? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, submit to God now in the midst of this. Trust Him now in the midst of this. You don't want to fall into that category of those who reject Him. Walk out and accept His discipline as well. Because His discipline and that reproof grows us up in relationship with Him. Verse 18. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That was kind of interesting when I read that a couple of times. I said, Lord, exactly how can I explain that? What exactly does that mean? You know, it's how you want that to be worded. And this is what the Lord gave me about this particular passage. The righteous are scarcely saved. It means that there isn't any way to be saved except through God's grace and through Jesus Christ. So scarcely, there's only one way. That's it. You're not going to find a bunch of ways. You're not going to find a whole list of, oh, I'll pick door number three to be saved today. So scarcely saved, meaning that there's a narrow, narrow way to Jesus Christ. It's limited. It's through Him. And so if the righteous are only saved by one way, Jesus Christ, then where does that leave the ungodly and the unrepented sinner? Where does that leave them if there's only one way? Well, many today we see scrambling to accept spirituality through another gate. They try in many other ways. False religions, spiritualism, different things that they think they have to do to earn God's grace, to earn God's, or earn a place to God. But no other way leads to the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. And you cannot mix the religions up and just say, I'm going to have all this together. And by then, it reminds me of Mike Warnke. Some of you guys remember the old comedian Mike Warnke from back in the 70s. He had this one CD put out called Hey Doc. And he was in the We wound up in the Marines. He didn't think he was going to the Marines. He actually signed up to be in the Navy, but we wound up a medical corpsman. All of the medical corpsmen in the Navy go to the front line to help the Marines. So that's where he wound up. But he was not a believer, you know, and he had other people that were not a believer when he got there. And he was talking to one guy, and the guy said, "Oh, I don't believe in any of that Christian stuff. I don't believe in any spiritual stuff." He said, I'm going to serve my duty here in Vietnam, and I'm going to go about my business." And he said, after about a month there, he saw the guy, and he had a cross, he had a Star of David, a Star of Buddha, he had all these different things on his neck, and he said, "I thought you weren't a believer." He said, "Oh man, I believe. I don't know what I believe in, but I believe." And the point of that story is that sometimes fear drives you to try to cover all the bases. And that's what he was doing. But you can't cover all the bases. There's only one base you need to get on. And that's the base of Jesus Christ. That's the only door. That's the only way. And He is our hope. And He is our way to salvation, to peace in the midst of suffering, and the joy that we know that He gives us in our lives. Finally, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him and doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now, this verse does, and it can and does, raise questions. Suffering according to the will of God. Now, I believe that we already covered this point earlier when we found that suffering is intended for our good. And it's through suffering that we spend more time in prayer and less time being idle. It's through suffering that we can see God move in our lives. And it's through suffering that our flesh dies. So suffering according to the will of God brings us to recognize that God is a faithful Creator of all things. And being a faithful Creator of all things, it literally means all things. Not just the world that we live in and the creation of the world itself. Because John 1:1-3, and we've studied and went over this verse so many different times, but I want to read it again. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now, taking that into consideration, understanding that, it includes all the things around us. It includes the earth, it includes the air, it includes the atmosphere, it includes the entire foundation of the earth, it includes all of that. But it also includes the people around us. He created them as He created us. And it also includes the circumstances that surround us. Sometimes, and this is a hard teaching, so I want you to really hear what I'm saying here. Sometimes God initiates that suffering. Oh, that's a hard one. Why would God do that to His people? He loves us so much. He does. And it's because He loves you so much that He initiates this suffering to wear off that flesh in the area He needs to wear it off in order to get you to walking according to the Spirit where He needs you to walk. So what He doesn't initiate, He allows. And as difficult as this can be, as difficult as this can be in the teaching that we have to really process this, and is when we find ourselves in this place of suffering by the hand of others, we have to remember that God created them too. God created them too. Now, He didn't necessarily create those people to be our thorn. But those people who are not walking in accordance to the will of God because they have not accepted Him yet, maybe putting that pressure on us. And God may be allowing that to happen through them for the sole purpose of us getting right with the Lord and learning to love our brother when we're being persecuted. Because it's hard to love those who are persecuting you. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He's our example. He did it. He lived it. We're walking it out moment by moment, day by day, when we see that persecution. And it could be an individual, it could be a group, it could be whatever it is. A circumstance, we don't know. God has so many different things. And each person in the room this morning, and each person that hears this message, is going to something going to trigger in their mind about what they're going through at the moment. The suffering that they're experiencing. The pain that's in their life. And it's going to be different from others. Each one of you is going to be in a different place. But in that same place, Jesus is with you. His Spirit is striving with you. And He's working it out within you so that you're dealing with these things and you're walking out your life and you're going to get through this time and this season of suffering. So, in closing this morning, we have a choice to look at in the season of suffering. Door number one, We commit ourselves to Him. We trust Him. We surrender to Him, living our lives for His glory. And what joy and peace comes along with that in the midst of it. Or door number two, we can rebel. We can kick and scream. We can be angry. We can become revilers. We can grumble. We can complain through these times of suffering. And what's the result of that? What's the fruit of that? It leaves us full of bitterness and full of strife. See, the fruits of the Spirit come when we're submitting to the Lord. The fruits of the flesh come when we don't. So it's our choice. May I encourage you this morning, go with door number one. It's not a blind door. It's clear. You see right through it. You know what's there. You know it's the Spirit guiding us. He's leading. He's coming. He's moving in us and He's growing us up. And for all of us this morning who are going through that season of suffering, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you today that this is for your benefit. It's for the present time that He's disciplining us and growing us up. But more importantly, it's for eternity. He's growing us up to be able to spend that eternity with Him forever and ever in His presence. Amen? Yes. Father, we do come. We thank You for Your Word. We glorify You this morning. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You, Lord, that You do open our ears if we're willing to hear. And I pray that this message, Lord, would resonate not just today, not just this moment, but that it would stay in our hearts and minds. It would resonate in our hearts and minds throughout this day, throughout this week, and prepare our hearts, Lord, to go through this week of suffering that we may be going through with grace, knowing that it is a blessed time because Your Spirit is working with us and You're striving with us and You are holy and You're making us holy because You're living through us and growing us up. And we thank You, we praise You, we glorify Your name this morning. We ask that You'll go with each one today and just open our hearts for all that You have for us, Lord. And I ask this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who needs prayer, the altar will be open immediately after the service. If anyone here has not received You, Lord, I ask, Father, that You would open their hearts to receive You right now and just touch their hearts, convict them, and let them know that there's hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we thank You and we praise You. We glorify You. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.